As we turn to the Acts of the Apostles and the beginning of chapter 3, it tells how Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, sometimes I'm asked, how do you construct a service, or how do you choose hymns or readings or whatever? And one of the great things that God has created in our minds, it applies in the secular world too, is the association of ideas. And in the scripture also, it can be applied as comparing scripture with scripture. Now, I don't know what other benefit the Lord may choose to give people when I choose a reading, but I usually choose it for one particular thing, and it may not be the main thing of the psalm. Now, if the Lord blessed you in the psalm, then that would be lovely, but the reason I actually chose it was for the words in verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, in fact, the Jewish nation had three appointed times of prayer. That was not commanded by the law, but they did observe prayer in the temple at 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour, at noon, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is the ninth hour. Now, we are again reminded of the importance of prayer and of being together for prayer. The disciples were often in the temple, but they had no business in the temple worship because Christ was risen. And they didn't go to the temple in order to worship, in the sense of taking part in the Old Testament sacrifices. But they went to pray. That was the reason they constantly, in those early days, went into the temple. They went there to pray. A large gathering of them could be accommodated there. And they went to pray. And Peter and John, at this time, went together. They did lots of things together, as we know from the scriptures. But they went up together into the temple. And it was the ninth hour. Now, I spoke the other day that you never know what is going to happen in a given day. Perhaps days start the same as they've always been, and they might end in tragedy, or they might end in great happiness. They might be a day on which somebody is born again, hears the gospel that they've never heard before, or there may be great sadness. Again, we're reminded we never know what is going to happen to us on a given day. Now, here is a man that had been lame from his mother's womb. Most interpreters think that that means that he was born lame and not dropped or anything like Mephibosheth. But the expression lame from his mother's womb might just mean that something had happened immediately after birth, effectively. But I take the view that here was a man born with a defect in his leg, that he was lame. So lame, at least by the time he'd grown to be this age, perhaps through never having attempted to use it, or perhaps because he couldn't, because he had to be carried. He had never known anything else other than his lameness. He would have grown up, and his thoughts, well, we can't tell what his thoughts are, but it's useful perhaps to think, here is a person, here is an infant growing up, a child, a young person, recognizing that everybody else can bound about, go where they want to go, of their own deciding, but he can't. And there are people, of course, in that sort of situation in the world today. here was a man who had no idea that something extraordinary was going to happen to him. Now, there were those occasions in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he took the initiative in healing people. For example, the man at Bethesda. Very often they came to him and he healed them all. The same Lord Jesus, but now risen, puts it into Peter and John simultaneously to know that the power of God was upon them to draw this man to the Saviour. Or while they were speaking, that the Saviour would draw this man to himself through healing. We don't know if this man had ever prayed. Maybe we do much better than we know when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." For sometimes we do not know exactly what we should pray for as we ought, but we do desire that the purposes of God, which are known only to him, should be fulfilled. And until that moment, there is no way that Peter and John knew, and there is certainly no way that this man knew that the Lord's hand was going to be upon him. Now, every healing miracle, as with every parable, is a picture, as well as it being an actual healing physically, is a picture of how those who are dead in sins, long gone in sins, may be instantly renewed and brought through faith into a complete cleansing by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular case, the man had both. Both at once and immediately. Now, the immediacy of the healing was to accredit the apostles. Here was something so obviously supernatural that when Peter preaches, he is able to demonstrate that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, by whose power this thing has been done. Not his, not theirs, but only by the choice and by the power of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Saviour we have. What a powerful Saviour we have. What a wonderful Saviour in the initiatives he takes. He took it with us to save us. And he still draws men and women to himself in such ways as he deems appropriate. If you want to play a little game with yourself, you have to watch how you play it. But I just invite you to do this. If you had power and authority, what pleasure it would give you to exercise your power here, there, and somewhere else. Now, God is without sin. He does nothing from caprice. He does nothing unjustly. But he does have the power and he does have the knowledge to choose whomsoever he will. And it may come as a total surprise. Now, in this case, it was a total surprise. Sometimes people come and they feel drawn to the Lord over long periods and the Lord calls them that way. So far as we know, nothing is said about this man's spiritual background. Nothing is said about anything about his prayer life, his desire to be saved. And when you come to think of it, it is highly unlikely that he was a man seeking the face of the Lord. I mean, if he were really earnest about the things of the Lord, he wouldn't have asked to have been dumped outside to receive alms, would he? He would have pleaded with them to take him inside where he could pray. So the thought is that here is a man who did not know about spiritual things. So here was this man, lame from his mother's womb, And they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Nobody seems to know, as far as I can read, which of all the gates in the Jerusalem temple is the beautiful one, but it's assumed that it was the busiest one when people came into the temple to pray. So here was a busy place. Maybe it was a kindness to them, to him, that they brought him there. I mean, you could interpret it as meaning, well, they brought him there to earn a bit. But probably it was good for him to be out and about. Probably good for him to have that measure, say, of independence, that the alms which were given him was his money to perhaps continue in the life of the family and pay his way a little bit. So it may not have been a sordid thing that he was put there just to earn a bit, and it was a misery that they had him and all that. It might have been a much happier situation than that. The next thing to notice is that they laid him daily at the gate of the temple. That is to say, in the provision of the Lord, everybody knew him. He was always there. The people who were regularly every day knew him. The people who came twice a week knew him. The people who came once a week knew him. In other words, there is no question of the genuineness of the healing of this man when it happened. Everybody knew who he was. There was no question, even as they said with the Lord Jesus, that this man could just be a body substituted. There's no way that this man could have been any other than he was. And they knew he'd been like it. They knew he'd been like it from birth. And they knew what he was. And they could now see the amazing difference in this man. There was no question in their minds. It's a double-edged sword, isn't it? When we think of ourselves, it's a wonderful thing that we have people who are close relatives and friends who've known us from when we were young. And if they see the amazing difference in us that Christ has made, well, it has a tremendous effect. On the other hand, well, I needn't say the rest, need I? It is a double-edged sword. But in this case, they knew this man, who he was, and they recognised that he was utterly changed physically and in his reliance upon the Lord. And of course, as a tremendous testimony to the others, disposing them to believe in the same Saviour. It gave Peter the opportunity to preach, perhaps for the second time to some of them, perhaps for the first time to others who were gathered there. Well, he was there, and he was asking alms. And he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked for an alms. And it's here that the Spirit falls upon Peter and John. They both clearly act unpremeditatedly, but in concert, towards this man. So it's the glory of the Lord Jesus by his Spirit that we are witnessing here. And again we say, what a wonderful Saviour we have. It's the same Saviour we have in the world today. It's the same Saviour who moves. Sometimes he chooses to move suddenly, sometimes slowly, sometimes visibly, sometimes invisibly. But we do have the same Saviour, the same God, the same Holy Spirit, the same gospel. Therefore we must not ourselves get weary of well-doing, nor must we get downhearted and discouraged, but we must always look for those opportunities when the Spirit will grant us an understanding that this is the moment to strike, to speak. We get a bit preoccupied with, should we speak now or shouldn't we? But it's lovely to know when you actually just should. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, so they both did this, you see, said, look on us. Now, when you are dealing with naughty children, you want to deal with them in such a way that they will make sure that they take it to heart. You make sure, you ask them, you don't proceed till they're looking at you. Of course, you were trying to do the same with shifted people as well. But I'm simply trying to make the point that eye contact held is a very, very powerful medium. It is the way to the heart when you're being serious. So Peter, with John, said, look on us. Now, I don't imagine that most of the people who were going to give an alms bothered. They just sort of did this, I dare say. There might have been kindly people who stopped as he was there every day and talked and asked him how he was today. But even they might not have asked him to look at them. They could just talk like that. So perhaps this was a remarkable thing, because remarkable things were just about to happen. And he did give heed to them, and expecting to receive something. And because Peter and John, both of them together, had demanded that he look at them, I think he was expecting something special. That is to say, a rather bigger gift than usual. And I don't know, in the Lord's mercy, whether he was let down by Peter's comment here. Now, again, it's a wonderful thing to reflect that when the Lord is mightily moving in the hearts of sinners and convicting them of sin, or even of Christians who have sinned and gone away from the Lord, he does so in such a way as not to allow them to despair or to go away, but to hear the gospel through, and to hear it in such a way that though they know that they're more sinful than they've ever thought of themselves, yet they know that they are being upheld and they're about to be turned around. They're held in that way. Now, the world, I don't think, understands that. They would think that the preaching of the gospel that makes men low gives people a low estimate of themselves and is not good for them. And indeed, it is true in one sense that it is not good to have a low estimate of yourself. On the other hand, in the presence of God, it is good to have a low estimate of oneself, because he will keep you from getting too low and will lift you up again. There is this holding process throughout the whole of the smiting and raising up again. The Lord Jesus will cause the fall of many in Israel and the rising again. It's that order. So you will imagine that when he gave heed to them, expecting to get something special, and then Peter and John suddenly say, silver and gold, we haven't got any, that in that instant he could have been utterly deflated. But the Spirit, John looking at him, Peter looking at him, and the Spirit working between them, held him tight in the grasp of the Lord. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. If Christians are the poor of this world, it doesn't really matter. It would be texts like this that make you think of the improper nature of revivalist campaigns. I think it was this that first put me onto the fact that the old revivals that God gave were right. And those who try to drum up revivals, who could announce beforehand that there is a meeting and there will be a revival at such and such a time, where people had to bring their money because they'd paid to hire a hall at vast expense, this would not appear to be the way of the gospel. Silver and gold have I none. We have the weapon of prayer. We have the weapon of faith. We have the weapon of belonging to the Saviour and being ready for his use whenever he pleases. And in this sense, we are not beholden to cash, to money, to pursue the work. Now, we know that they did use money because they sold their goods as each had need to provide them for one another. But it's also interesting that they didn't take any money into church that day, did they? They didn't have any money on them to go to the temple for prayer. In other words, the resources, the use of our money is a wonderful gift in the sight of the Lord, and those who have it may dispense it as unto the Lord and bring great benefit by it. But a person who hasn't got any is not thereby limited in the service that such a person can be for the Lord. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. It's a wonderful thing to have gifts and graces in the Lord's service that we may dedicate in the service of the Lord. But the remarkable thing here is this was not something that Peter and John had. They had it then, but it wasn't a regular gift. It was not something that they habitually did, though they did healings, miraculous healings on a number of occasions, and we're told that. But it wasn't something that you would say that Peter had this gift as the most remarkable thing. John is most noted for his gospel writings and his letter writings and his writing of the book of Revelation. But he meant, such as I have now. And I know that the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, is moving towards you, and that we are your instruments towards you. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now they'd heard Jesus actually do this. And in the name of means, of course, that Jesus didn't express it like that when he healed him this way. But it was the same power. And that's why Peter says, by the authority of, with the power of. And that's why we see that they knew that Jesus was calling this man. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, when a person is convicted by the gospel, by the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel, there may be times when he just absolutely knows in that moment that his sins of the past are forgiven instantly. And he may rise up into a newness of life with faith. And people have done that, and people do that. It happens more often in awakenings that people are suddenly moved like that. But it happens. But here, he took him by the right hand. There never was a healing quite the same as this one. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, it's worth pondering on the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Those of you who have any nursing experience will know if a person, particularly an older person or a growing young person, but any person who is off his feet for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, who will get out of bed very gingerly, have someone on either side, and find that the muscles have wasted, and it takes a little while to walk up and down and get back into use, and modern hospital procedure, I guess, will get you on your feet that day, if they can, after the operation, so that you don't have this problem of wasted muscle and no usage. And it would seem, because they carried him, that he'd not been using it. And yet the moment, in the power of the Lord Jesus, that Peter stretches out his hand and tells him to get up and helps him up, immediately his feet and his ankle bones receive strength. He doesn't go bow-legged. He doesn't collapse to the floor in a heap. Rather, they're getting stronger. It speaks of his feet and his ankle bones. The implication is that perhaps he was lame in both his feet. But he might not have been. It might just have been that one leg had never been used and the other leg was lame, or one leg was shorter than the other because of the particular lameness. We don't know. But here it speaks of feet, and here it speaks of the wonderful instant healing of the Lord. No imitation could do this. And he... It's amazing, isn't it? When you read this, can't help but think of the scripture, "Then shall the lame man leap as a hart." While we're thinking of leaping, perhaps you might just enjoy, this really is an aside, I suppose, but in the Song of Solomon, and in chapter 2, that's right. And verse 8, speaking of the Saviour, and the way he comes to the awaiting heart, H-E-A-R-T, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." Now, it's a picture, of course, of a roe or a young hart, but you see, what it speaks of symbolically is the Saviour's rapid movement towards those he loves, overcoming every obstacle. Well, that's just a little aside, but it's leaping. He leaping up. So Peter gave him his hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He didn't just sort of gingerly let himself down and try. He leapt up and landed. He leapt up and stood. Can you imagine? He leapt up, stood, then he walked, and then he entered with them into the temple. But walking and leaping, you could imagine a child skipping alongside, but it wasn't, the Bible doesn't say skipping, but you get the idea, don't you? He leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Well, we remember David dancing before the Lord, which Michal didn't approve of, but I don't know if that was the usual way for people to behave, going to the temple. It was most inappropriate behaviour, but of course it was the most appropriate behaviour in these circumstances, and it drew the crowd. This is the Lord's way of drawing a crowd. No advertising. This is advertising. No spending lots of money on hiring a hall. He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He got the message. It's God that had to be praised, not these men. And he wanted to go into the temple now, whatever he'd not wanted to do before, or maybe he had wanted to. But he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. It's a picture of exuberance. It's a picture of thrill, a picture of power, a picture of delight, a picture of how it very often is in the hearts and minds of those who've been converted out of the blue and thoroughly transformed in an instant, and they know they're better. All the people saw him walking and praising God. Do you know what the thing is that I like about this story, I think, the best? There don't seem to have been any Pharisees or any high priests or chief priests or scribes there to complain about the proceedings. They didn't seem to be, at this stage, quite so bothered about the apostles. It changes after this, but at this stage they weren't quite there. So those who saw, they were filled with amazement, and they were filled with wonder at what had happened to him. So it was that as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. Now, not quite sure what that was intending to convey. I mean, he was walking and leaping and going with them into the temple, but he wasn't letting Peter and John away from him, that situation doesn't sort of allow for grasping him around the knees and preventing him moving, because he was walking and leaping and praising. But at the same time, he clearly was not going to let John and Peter get away from him in any sense. So I think that expression, that as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, I think it means probably detained him before the crowd, in the sense that all this leaping meant that the crowd gathered round and nobody could get very much further. I don't myself think he physically got hold of him in the situation. It doesn't matter what you think. It's useful just to try and imagine the glory and the wonder and the delight to God who'd done this through the Lord Jesus Christ, who'd done it through the apostles. At this situation, to think that this man is in glory and will remember these things, to think that the Holy Spirit, whom by whom we come to look at the scriptures today, was an important player in this scene and remembers it well. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So here was a crowd, not a crowd that was going to rebel, not a crowd that was going to cause trouble. They weren't going to trample on one another. They just wanted to see what was going on, to see if they could share in it. And it gave this wonderful opportunity for Peter to preach again. Now perhaps it's good that I've managed to get through to verse 11, because I did wonder how I was going to split the preaching of the sermon. But next time, God willing, we'll be able to consider the whole of the sermon that Peter now comes. But it is a wonderful story. The sheer goodness and power and glory and vitality and exuberance of the power of God let loose upon a man who had been tied up within himself, had been unable to do things, may at times have been bitter about it or regretful about it, but the sheer power of the gospel, the sheer power of the life of God, is the most wonderful thing to meditate upon and to ask to fill ourselves in our measure, in order that we may commend the gospel of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.